Well, Job was that man tormented by the wicked one. And I want to preach for a while from that book of Job, if you'd turn there. Job chapter number 2. As you find your place in Job chapter 2, I did hear this story about a little four-year-old. He was visiting his grandpa, and he found his grandpa in the study, and little boy Jason came into his study and had this peach, and he handed it up to him, and he said something, but the grandpa didn't hear it. He didn't hear great, and he didn't hear what he said, but he thought he was just bringing the peach to him, so he took it, ate it. Ate it all, except for the seed there, and ate it, and he says he swallowed the last bite of it. His little grandson was looking up at him with his lip quivering, and he said, "Papa, I didn't want you to eat it. I just want you to get the worm out of it." So that's what Papa gets if he didn't listen any better than that. Speaking of fruit and things, I did hear this warden had asked this guy on death row what he wanted for his last meal before, you know, the inevitable happened. He said, "Well, I'd like to have watermelon." Watermelon, he says, December. He said, we don't even have it planted, let alone grow it and harvest it. And that guy looked kind of shyly at him, or kind of funny at him. He said, "I don't mind waiting." So he wanted it for sure. When Job chapter number 2, the Bible says, we're going to read verse number 2 on down. "Then the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." There's a lot of great truth in here that Satan can't do any more than the Lord allows. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, unto his head. So Job was tormented mercilessly, and most of us know the story, but he's that great example of what happens in persecution and problems and suffering, and we see how he emerges from those still praising the Lord, still giving God glory. And this morning I'd like to preach a little bit from this book. We'll turn a few places in that book of Job, but I'd like to preach and tie this to our theme, He is Worthy. That's what's on your bulletin. That's what we've chosen for the year to emphasize. But He's worthy for our suffering. He's worthy even in our suffering, meaning that when we go through things that we don't like and don't enjoy and that causes great pain and problems, like we see in Job here, still the Lord that we serve is worthy. Job was getting hammered from every side. His children were gone. His animals were gone. His health was gone. And his wife was not supporting him possibly like he wanted her to. And he was suffering. Now, you may be here this morning wanting me to tell you exactly why you're suffering in one form or fashion. And I may not be able to satisfy you, but I want you to see some biblical aspects of why it is that we suffer and the benefit that it brings. A father and daughter were at a zoo, and they were looking at the giraffes, and the dad started telling the little girl about when baby giraffes came, said that the mama has that baby, and the baby drops from 5 or 6 feet in the air and hits the ground there, and they've got to quickly get up. Now, not in the zoo are they worried about predators, but out in the wild they were, and so they have to quickly get up and get on their feet because that's the safest place for them to be. And the dad went on to say that the little baby giraffe would toddle along, and sometimes the mama giraffe would take her big long neck with her head and push the baby over just to get the baby a little stronger. And then the mom would help the baby up and then push it over. True story. And so the little girl said, "So you mean the baby giraffe learns to stand up by getting knocked down?" And the dad said, "Yeah." He said, "A lot of times that's the way it is in life as well. We get knocked down, and that's the way we learn to get stronger. We get back up, and we get knocked down, and we get back up. And so I'm saying this in life because all of us have issues that it feels like we're getting knocked down, and sometimes we don't seem to have enough strength to get back up, but God's allowed you to be here this morning. Many are watching online, and God's allowed you to get up this morning and be engaged in this. And so the suffering that God allows to come our way, I promise you at the end of it, if we have a biblical outlook, we'll say, God is worthy even for my suffering. I want to give you a few things here and trust will be a blessing. Number one, I see that He is worthy of our suffering, but what does suffering do? It, number one, produces fruit. You're in Job. Look, if you would, in Job chapter 23, turn over there. Verse number 10, we'll see that Job says, as all of the trouble that he's been having, he comes to the conclusion in verse number 10 of Job 23, but he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The last phrase, I love it, I shall come forth as gold. He was saying that those things that are troubling me and those things that are plaguing me, I will come out of those and I'll come out gold as refined. I'll come out on the other side. Now, Job was not in this instance, he was not being corrected of the Lord. God does say in the New Testament that we that are believers in Him, if you go out and do something that's wrong or you act away the wrong towards somebody, you get sinful and carnal and fleshly and you start acting mean, ugly, and ungodly, then God says He convicts you and then He'll chasten you. He'll get you back in line as a good earthly father would do. So does our heavenly Father. But Job was not in that situation. He wasn't being corrected because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. It's just, he was the righteous one. He was standing before God. He was honoring God. He was avoiding evil, the Bible says. And yet we find Satan come and looking for him in a couple of different places. It says that Satan was going about in the world and the earth looking whom he may devour. It talks about that in the New Testament. But Job sees this truth come to pass. He says, I shall come forth as gold. What does the suffering that we go through produce? Number one, it produces some patience. The Bible says in James 1, verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible says that you have need of patience. In Hebrews chapter 11, you look at all those people that live for the Lord and they had patience to live and to serve and to stand for God. And you need patience, the Bible says. But how do you get patience? Well, the Bible tells us that. I heard a person say one time, well, I'm just not very patient. I'm praying that God gives me patience. I said, whoa. And if you're chuckling, you know why. Because the Bible tells what brings patience. That's tribulation. So I said, man, buddy, if you're not wanting tribulation, don't pray for that patience. And God says, though, that patience, that tribulations bring patience, and that suffering that we go through, what is the fruit? Does it bear in our lives? It bears that fruit of patience. But not only that, it also, underneath that, it bears joy. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the joy that you have in life, I'm not bringing you to a particular verse except for that one in Psalm 126, but some of the most joyful people I know have had some of the most suffering. It doesn't add up. But because they've gone through some great trial and tribulations and suffered things, the joy comes. We're going to hear in a few months, get to celebrate with different people as they graduate. Some will graduate high school, some college, some upper graduate work and whatnot. But what is it that produces that diploma or that degree? Hard work, dedication, pain, and perseverance. What does that diploma produce? Well, when you get it, it produces some joy. But it took work to get to that point. That's what I like to think when moms told them all those times, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. But mom, that's your time to shine. See, you didn't. So you got to see your little Oswald walk across that platform and get that diploma. Because of hard work and dedication, perseverance, it brings joy. Patience, joy. But let me give you this one. In Psalm 92, the Bible says, Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, Lord, and teachest out of thy law. That suffering that we go through also brings us knowledge. One thing about it, a bad decision that you make, sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's not, but a decision you make that brings some suffering on, it sure teaches you better the next time. Experience is a pretty rough teacher, but boy, is it thorough, isn't it? Brings knowledge. But then lastly, under this point, it gives you maturity. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That just means mature. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm trying to say in our lives, when we look at Job, what the suffering that he went through, one of the benefits was it produced some fruit in his life. And you in this room, you that have gone through difficulty, again, some of your own making, some of other people's making, but you've gone through suffering. One of the things it's done to you as you come out the other side, it brings that joy that you can then put forth to somebody else. I say not only does it give you produce fruit, but I want you to look back, if you would, in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verse number 9, we're going to see not only does it produce fruit, but it also silences the devil. Because the scripture says, then Satan answered, verse number 9 of chapter 1, and said, doth Job fear God for naught, meaning for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. A couple of different times we see that Satan came and accused Job. But Satan was going to and fro, verse number 7 of that first chapter, and said he was going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down, looking for people. But what we see Job as he suffers correctly, biblically, he silences the devil. The Bible says something interesting to me in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Did you ever have some thought against somebody for some other brother or sister in Christ, and there really was no good reason for it? Maybe you were a little suspect about something they said, did, or whatever, but there was just some accusations that came in your mind. I can tell you where most of those came from. The Bible says that the devil, Revelation 12, is the accuser of the brethren. He lives for that. He was accusing Job, and he accuses you to somebody else and somebody else to you. You have those thoughts that come through. And what Job did by his standing for the Lord was silence the devil. And we see at least twice that it's mentioned about Job that he was going to and fro on the earth. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says he's a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. He's looking for you. Charles Schwab, the Forbes magazine, 1997, named him the king of online brokers. Charles Schwab, most of us have heard of that investing firm that was all over the country. But Charles Schwab, the man, failed English twice because of dyslexia. But he went on to prove that he could achieve and succeed and overcame some difficulties and silenced his critics by that. They say the greatest way to silence a critic is through success. And we see Job as he comes to the place where Satan claims that the only reason that he serves God is because God has treated him like a pet, or he has treated him like a privileged character. And he says, if you'd remove the hedge just a little bit, if you'd let some problems sweep in amongst Job, if you would allow some issues to come into his life, then he'd curse you to your face. And Job silences that. Because by the power of God, Job stands and does right at the end as he did at the beginning. The Bible says in James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so I see one of the reasons that we can say he's worthy of our suffering is because he is God and we ought to live for him. But it produces fruit in our lives, and then also it silences the devil and it shows that we truly love the Lord. And I want to be one that even when things go wrong and bad things happen and issues come up, that I still find myself trying to be faithful to the Lord. Probably the most popular question I get when talking with people is this: why do bad things happen to good people? And now we could challenge that and say, well, the Bible says none of us are good. Yes, but I know what they mean. Somebody's trying to live right, and they're trying to be moral, and they're trying to be a good neighbor, and they're trying to be somebody who's trustworthy, and they're trying to live as they should. Why do bad things happen to them? Well, I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that when problems come and sufferings come your way, one of the sure things it does is it allows fruit to be produced in your life. And you're that person after this struggle and after this trial and after this valley who is able to be a blessing to other people. And then I also know that when those problems come, you are able to show the devil or friends or neighbors and relatives or whoever it is that wants to look on to show that you are serving God, not because it's all a life of ease, but you're serving him because he is worthy. You think this good couple is going to Iceland because it's an exciting place to live and that's just nothing else they could do? No, they're going there knowing that troubles will come. And they've already had troubles with deputation is always included with that. But they're going there because he is worthy. But he is worthy of my suffering. And we understand that as we suffer, we see the producing fruit in our lives. But we also see the devil and his crowd that is silenced. One more place I want you to look at, Job 42, the last chapter of the book. Verse number 5, we're going to see that not only does it produce fruit in our lives, it silences the devil, but also the suffering that you and I go through, and some in this room have gone through more than you thought was humanly possible. But when we do that, we thirdly see that it glorifies God. Now, Job is the one who went through all of this torment. Look what he says in verse number 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Man, I heard some wonderful stories. But I love the last phrase. I love it more than I can say. But now mine eye seeth thee. The result is verse 6. Wherefore I bore myself. I despise my own self when I look at you and repent in dust and ashes. But I love the phrase of verse number 5. But now mine eye seeth. And the suffering that you go through in your life, it allows us to glorify God. What are our lives supposed to be for anyways? It's not just to eat, drink, and be merry. It's not just to have a good time while we're here because it's not going to be long. We're just supposed to have all the fun that we can have and get it all while we've got it. That's not the purpose of life. It's not the purpose of life to see how many toys you can amass. Somebody said the person at the end with the most toys wins, and somebody corrects them and says, no, the person with the most toys at the end still dies. And so we understand that it's not our purpose to see how much we can amass, but instead we are here to glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was speaking of that with that thorn in the flesh, that problems that he had. I love this story, and this will be the last. You remember in John 9, when Jesus and some of the disciples walked past somebody, he was blind. The Bible says he was blind from birth. And this is akin to what I was asked, told you that I get asked more than anything else, why do bad things happen to good people? The disciples ask about this blind man who had been blind since birth. Who did sin? Was it him or was it his parents? That's a pretty standard question. We would think, well, something had to happen to make this be true in his life. Was it his fault or his mom and dad's fault? I'm overcome by the answer that the Lord Jesus gives. Neither hath this man, in John 9, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So if I understand it right, this man had lived his entire life up till now without the ability to see. I'm sure he had other friends. One of the greatest things, sights I love is when you walk out these doors after the evening service. Now, we haven't been able to see the sun some days lately, but when we can see the sun, and the sun sets over the bus garage back there, so beautiful over there. I love to see that. And I'm certain that this man would have had some friends that would have tried to explain what a sunset looked like. I would think what a sunrise looked like, but this boy, had never seen it. If I understand it correctly, then he had lived all of his life without sight for this instance in John 9. For Jesus to come by, take spittle and make some mud out of the dirt there, put on his eyes, and let him get a sight. Now, I wonder how many times he would have been tempted to be bitter, ugly, and hateful about his lot in life, not knowing that it was going to be him who was written about in this Gospel of John that Jesus came and healed. So then we bring it to today where we live. The suffering that some of you are going through. Some of you are sitting in this service, and the only reason you can sit in this service is that you already got some loved one of yours cared for at home because you're their constant caregiver, but you got somebody to take care of them while you came for a couple hours. You know what it's like to suffer. Some of you, this is the you're in pain right now, and some are going through some cancer treatments right now. You know what it's like to suffer. I don't know the economy of God on every front, of course, but I know that what we're going through, you can glorify God the way you go through it. It's what the scripture says about this boy that was blind. He says it wasn't him, it wasn't his parents. He was born in this fashion so that the works of God would be made manifest in him. He lived his life to be a billboard for Jesus the time that Jesus came by. And the way that you and I handle suffering could be used of God in that way if we respond correctly and we allow the Lord to use us, and we could our lives could be used as a billboard for Jesus of how we responded in the suffering that he had chose to allow in our lives. A little time out. God doesn't tempt any man, nor is he tempted. So God doesn't send problems, but he allows all the problems that we've had up till now. He could have taken every one of them out, but he's chosen to allow those things in your life. And our response, or our option rather, is to respond correctly or incorrectly. Everybody in this room suffers. Do you ever find yourself wishing that God would right every wrong? Sure. But instead, we need to dwell on the thoughts that I should glorify God in my suffering. You get a little boy, or girl, but you get a little boy specifically, and he wants his training wheels off of his bike. Wants them off. No, you don't. Finally, he convinces you he's ready. So you take them off and you hold on to the back of that seat. Used to be some of you that had those big long banana seats and you could hold on to that sissy bar on the back, but now anymore they don't have any of those. But you hold that back of that seat and you're trying to get him or her as good as you can, and then they get out running a little bit and you let them go, and what happens? They fall. They cry, put some stuff on their scrapes, and then what they most of the time want to do, well, I want to get back on. And what do? They get back on, they fall. Skin up the other knee. They try this for a while, but eventually they get to a place where they can do it most of the ways without any scuffs. Now, if it's a boy, then he only does that for so long. Then he wants to move on up to some jumps and some ramps and some things. And then the emergency room comes in somewhere there, but that's a different story. But the way you get good at that bicycle is through some scuffs and some scrapes and some suffering. Just the way it goes. And in our lives, the Lord allows us to see the glory of riding the bike, but most of the time there's some suffering involved before it happens. And we're unwise when we want to short circuit and say, Lord, I refuse to praise you through some suffering, because what you're short circuiting is the work that God wants to do after the suffering to bring his name glory. So I don't know all the reasons why you're suffering. I probably never know. But I do know that suffering, it can produce some fruit in your life. It can bring that good testimony at the end. It could also silence the devil and silence the crowd that speaks for him when people say, yeah, I know why you're serving the Lord, only for your gain. You say, no, I'm serving him when it goes good, and I'm serving him when it goes bad. But then you can also say, whatever happens, good, bad, or indifferent, I'm going to glorify God. I don't want to be a fair weather Christian. I don't want to praise God when everything's going good and the bank account's at a fine, healthy level, and when the cars run and the kids are healthy and no roofs are leaking or anything. I don't want to praise God only when that happens. If you see me out here on the road and in front of my car, like I saw one yesterday, is down the road because the tire was so flat, well, first of all, stop and help me. But then secondly, hopefully you'll find me praising the Lord even though my tire's flat. Now, I'm not perfect. Give me a little time to vent there if it's going flat. Give me a little grace, but I will get to the right action or attitude eventually. Suffering. Even in our suffering, He is still worthy. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would bless us. Lord, there's people that I love that are going through a lot of difficulties. I pray that You would help them. Pray that You'd show them that You're worthy, Lord, even in their suffering. Not only are You worthy, but You're also able to get them through. I pray, dear Lord, that we would remember that You're worthy. Then I pray if there's somebody in this room that's unsaved, dear Lord, that today they would come and just follow the Scripture and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, we have no corner on that. That's not come up by us. That's Your word. I pray if there's somebody needs to be saved, they would. Pray if somebody needs to be baptized, we're looking forward to that in just a moment, but maybe there's somebody else that needs to follow Christ in baptism, Lord. I pray that You'd give them the strength and the courage to step out. Or maybe somebody needs to join Buffalo Ridge. I pray they'd come present themselves for membership. Whatever the need is, I pray You do a thorough work in everyone's heart as they play through. And if You're able to, would You stand together with us? If God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe there's some need you have in your life. I don't know why you're going through suffering. Your cancer scan could have been clear just as well as somebody else's, but it wasn't. I do know this, that God is faithful. He wants you to praise Him through it. There's people in this room, they'll, as far as they know, they'll never see some children of theirs again. And that's a great heartache to you. The Lord wants to bless and help you through that. Trust Him, would you please? Send out when you
no matter what we are going through, God knew that we were going to be there, and He knows what we need to get through it, because He's going to go through it with us. And what a joy it is to go through suffering for His glory. It doesn't always look like it beforehand. It doesn't always look like it in the middle of it, but it always looks like it afterwards. Praise the Lord for this truth this morning. Well, if you have just a few minutes, we are going to have a baptism, so you can be seated. And we are grateful for the opportunity to have baptism here this morning. A faithful family in our church and one of their young people wanted to get baptized here. And so Pastor will introduce that in just a moment. But we're going to, as we get ready for that, we're going to sing together a song. It's song 391 in your songbooks. It's Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And we want to sing this song together this morning as they get ready for baptism.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and
Trust Christ as Savior, and Dawson is coming out here in just a moment, but he's saved and want to follow Christ in baptism. He and I got to talk this morning. His mom's out here, and we got to talk about what baptism is and what it is not. And in case you ever have any wonders about that, baptism is simply an act of obedience after a person gets saved. The scripture says that after somebody puts their faith in Christ and their salvation is settled, that we ought to follow Christ, because John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and we are supposed to follow in that example that he's given. And then as a person comes to be baptized, it shows everybody who's watching, whether that's 4 or 400, it shows everybody that their faith is placed in Christ. It's just an outward profession of what's already happened inside a person's life. And so I love to see folks come to Christ, yes. And then it's nice, though, to see them grow and get to that spot where they want to follow the Lord in baptism, because I told Dawson, it's like getting a megaphone and just telling everybody who's watching, I'm one of Jesus's. I don't know if you know, but there's a famous game on television tonight. That was a joke. I know you know there's a game on tonight. But people will be cheering and lauding for one team or the other, many of them with jerseys to represent who they're representing. Well, when a person gets baptized, they're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited when people follow Christ in baptism. And so it's a joy for our church family to get to do this. So Dawson, come on down. He's a wonderful guy, faithful. We'll get a picture over there. So Dawson, in obedience to Jesus Christ, and because of your profession of faith, and because you're saved, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life.
Well, it's been great to be in church this morning. We're thankful for all of you, and it's certainly great to be back in church after all that we had over the last couple of weeks. I hope you get a chance to fellowship with someone as you go. Talk to someone you haven't seen in a few weeks, which would be just about everybody, and so we're grateful for you being here. I do want to have the Larsons, if you don't mind, to make your way out to your table. That way the church family can meet you as they go. And then if you can, be back here tonight, 6:30. We'll have our church service right in here, and the Larsons will be here with us. They'll be presenting their work in the service tonight, so look forward to hearing more from them, learning more about it. But thank you for being here today. If you're a guest with us, thank you for being a guest with us in church. Please stop by our guest services counter, get your gift for being here with us. But thank you once again. You are dismissed.